We turn now to our second scripture lesson, beginning in the 19th verse of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Listen again to a familiar story for many of us. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. This sermon begins the post-Easter preaching series entitled "Touched by God." All the stories being preached will involve touching in some ways or another. And each week, well, not every week, but some of the weeks, we'll have live illustrations of touching. The anointing of confirmants when they profess their faith in Jesus Christ. The commissioning of a Stephen minister. The receiving of new members. A gift related to being touched by God. I'm not telling you what week that is. You just have to show up every week. And one of those, you'll get a gift. And we'll finish with the renewal of baptismal vows. As you hear these sermons, as you contemplate them, I invite you to consider how you have been touched by God. How perhaps someone else, through the literal touch, has been the touch of God with the power of God for your life. Or maybe how you have sought to reach out to touch God. This morning, we see how the power of touch meets the miracle of resurrection and ushers in the new reality and the new call to faithfulness for the disciples and for us. We read, in some ways, the same story, but from two different gospels. In Luke, Jesus invites the disciples to touch his wounds. In John, Thomas demands to touch. Different accounts of similar gatherings. So let's look at these two stories. First, in the Gospel of Luke. There he is, the resurrected Christ standing among the disciples. Like an Old Testament angel's appearance, Christ is suddenly in their midst. The gathered disciples are startled and frightened as if they were seeing a ghost. No demands to see the wounds of Christ like we have heard from Thomas. Too scared, perhaps, to even consider touching this person standing before them. As they stand there unsure of what to do, Jesus asks them a question. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? An appropriate question for them. An appropriate question for us as we notice how quickly the power of the Easter celebration dissipates in our lives. But after the resurrection, as they have begun to go about their daily living, there stands the resurrected Christ. Touch and see. In fact, in Luke, Jesus wants them to touch. He wants them to lay claim to the power of the resurrection. Hear my wounds. Don't you see who I am before you? Can you comprehend what God has done? Touch. No, it's really me. Know the power of God to resurrect. The disciples are not involved in some elaborate game of zombies. The one standing before them is not some beyond human next stage of life. What a weird looking dude that God has cooked up. It's simple. The one standing before them is Jesus, their friend, the one who was dead, the one who was buried in the tomb, and now he stands before them with the wounds to show for it. He is resurrected. Believe it. And if you have trouble believing it, touch the wounds. And then they eat. Sort of an odd thing to do. This incredible moment, believe. And oh, by the way, you have anything to eat? You ever wonder why they make such a big deal out of Jesus eating with them? I don't think it's stress eating. I don't think it's reaching for that comfort food. Jesus wants them to know this is a bodily resurrection. He is alive for real and in their midst. And to prove it, he'll eat some fish with them. And as they eat the fish, perhaps they are reminded of the time Jesus gathered fish and multiplied it for the people. Perhaps they are reminded of this miraculous person that they knew, that they thought was dead, and is now eating with them. And they are invited in that moment to a new reality. The world has changed. They live with new possibilities. The God whom they follow is a God of resurrection, of new life. Sin and death no longer rule. And if you can't believe it, touch. The Gospel of John tells a little bit differently. The emphasis is not on Jesus inviting them to touch his wounds, but on Thomas's demand to touch his wounds. Now, I'm not really an apologist for Thomas. Well, maybe I am an apologist for Thomas. But remember who Thomas is. He only really is talked about in the Gospel of John. In the other Gospels, they only mention him when the disciples are listed. But in the Gospel of John, we have a couple of other stories that give us insight into Thomas. After Lazarus has died and Jesus received news, Jesus says, well, we'll go there in a couple of days. And the disciples are worried. There's some angry crowds. Hey, if we go back over where Lazarus lives, we could be in trouble. And Thomas says, if you're going to go there, I'm going with you. We'll just die with you, Jesus. Pretty committed. Doesn't sound like the words of an unfaithful disciple. Or maybe you remember when Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going ahead to prepare a place for them. Surely they're all going, what's this guy talking about? But Thomas says, how do we know the way? We don't know where you're going. Again, I'm not sure it's the words of someone who is running away from faith, but someone who is saying, Jesus, let me know, I want to know more. And so this Thomas wasn't there that day. Now, this probably is being an apologist for Thomas, but you know, on the day when he missed them, everyone else was afraid and behind the doors. Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he wasn't paralyzed by his fear. Maybe he was already getting back to life. We don't know what he was doing, but he missed it. And when they tell him, he says, yeah, well, I got to see it. I got to touch it to believe. So there is Jesus meeting Thomas's demand, offering his wounds for Thomas to touch. Again, Jesus taking the initiative, as if Jesus understands our need to have some tangible proof. Don't miss that. The resurrected Christ understands the disciples' need to be reconnected, to somehow commit to the resurrected Christ. And he's there offering himself to them. Thomas, here I am. You can see, you can touch. Does Thomas touch? Go back and read the story. It doesn't tell us whether Thomas touches or not. The story immediately shifts to Thomas blurting out, "My Lord and my God." New Testament scholar N.T. Wright tells us that the meaning of the resurrection must begin with the validation of Jesus as Messiah, and that's what Thomas does. He professes Jesus as Messiah. Part of me likes this ambiguity in the text because it invites people like us to believe in the resurrection and profess Christ as our Lord and Savior without having to touch the wound. It makes it easier to be one of those believers who never gets to actually see the risen Christ walking next to us, but comes to know the risen Christ in the way we are touched by God as we go through our daily lives. And that is where we enter the story. What does it take to move us? What does it take to move you to a new place? A touch? Both stories make clear that Jesus will provide us what we need to believe. As you think about the ways in which your life has been touched by God, think about the ways you've experienced the power of resurrection, the power of God to do a new thing by God's presence in your midst. Perhaps by the push of someone else. Perhaps by someone who maybe not literally, but carried you through a difficult time. A touch moved those disciples to the next level. They go from hiding behind closed doors to moving out into the world in ways that find believers in all parts of the world and empower the development of the early church. These scared, timid followers of Christ set into motion because of the resurrected Christ, the church in which we live out our calling this day. They had seen what Christ could do when he was alive. They'd experienced what it felt like to know he was dead, and now they are ready for the new life and discipleship as they give their lives over to the God of resurrection. Are you ready and willing to do the same? The triumph and glory of Easter and its resurrection are gone. It's another 51 weeks until we gather for Easter again. And yet the world is out there waiting for the touch of God that you can bring. And that's the question before us. Are you touched enough by the story of resurrection to move into the new life to which God is calling you? There was a cemetery. It was a couple of towns over from where I lived in Ohio. It was a beautiful cemetery. It was rolling hills. It was probably the biggest cemetery, except for national cemeteries. It's probably the biggest cemetery I've ever been in. It was beautiful in the fall with trees and their leaves. I did several funerals or gravesides there because many of the people in the church I served were connected through family to this area. One of the women that died and whose service I did had lived right across the street from the cemetery before moving to the town where we lived. That's where her husband was buried, and that's where she was buried. She had a granddaughter. And when her granddaughter would come visit her through the years when they lived across the street from the cemetery, she would walk through the cemetery with her. That was something they liked to do. It was a beautiful place to walk. And her granddaughter liked for her to read the names off of the tombstone. Sometimes she'd make up stories about who those people were who had died. One day they were walking along and the grandmother read the tombstone and it said, Lord. And her granddaughter said, oh, so that's where Jesus is buried. When I heard that story, it occurred to me that it might have been easier to follow Jesus if he had stayed in the tomb, if he hadn't died. Go by the grave and tell our stories and share some great memories. The disciples maybe not hiding to see what was coming, but instead venturing out to pay tribute to the one who is dead in the tomb. But Christ is alive. They have touched his wounds to prove it. That touch has moved them to a new world. A world in which God is not stopped by even death. A world in which God lives out God's work through people like us. People who have felt the touch. And it sends them to new places. Amen.